Ephesians chapter number 6, if you have your Bibles tonight, Ephesians chapter number 6. Children, you're stuck in here with me. You got to stay, because I'm in here. You got to stay. Aren't you excited? Did some of them leave? Where did they go? I had all these kids running up to me. Are they running a secret children's program right now? Where did they all go? Raise your hand if you're a child that would normally be in that program. Okay, they're hiding. They're hiding in the woodwork. Okay, we're good. They were hiding under the pews. They knew I was preaching. Wonderful. Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight. I wanted to give you an update on the youth group. There was a person who came to me during one of our events that we did as an outreach event this past year. And they... Sorry, I'm trying to get a bottle of water. They expressed to me, and they kind of came across a little blunt, and I'm glad they did. And I'm not going to tell you who it was. They expressed to me that they don't know anything about the youth group. And they're here every service. And I think that is a problem. That is a short-sightedness in my vision for the youth group, is that I don't always make you aware of all the things that are happening. I haven't even made you aware since I've been here of the service times. I just kind of assumed that you knew them, but maybe you don't. Maybe you know of a teenager in your neighborhood and you want to invite them. Maybe you don't know where to get pamphlets. Maybe you don't know some of those things. So I want to tell you a little bit about next year in youth group. And I want to tell you a little bit just about youth group in general. The services take place every Wednesday, same time as these services. So 7 to 8:15 over in the youth house, 82 Avon Parkway, just right across the way. It's where the red van is parked. It is no longer stuck. It is right over there. We got it out. I love that Pastor Ogden mentioned that. That's wonderful. If any of you ever get stuck, I'll help you. I'll help you. Brother Sharp came out there with his four-wheel drive F-350 to help me get it out, and he did not even make it to the van. I'm proud of that, because that van with the trailer got farther than his truck went. I'm glad. I don't think he's here tonight. Good thing he doesn't know I said that. That's fine. But we had to go get a tractor to get that thing out. And you might say, Pastor Scotty, that was dumb pulling that out there when you knew it was a little bit wet. Yeah, it's true. But tonight, I want to tell you a little bit about youth group. It takes place every Wednesday, 7 to 8:15, and also the regular Sunday school hour. If you want to know a little bit more about the activities, I have next year's activity schedule already printed out on a magnet. If you would like one of these, I have extras and I can order more by the time we hand these out to the parents. So not parents right now. If parents, you want to get a picture of this for a date or something, but if anyone else would like to get one of these, this has our whole next year's calendar on it, so you can be praying for us, and that is a good way to get connected with the youth group as well, so you know what's going on and what dates. If you ever have a question about youth group, please let me know. If you have a question about a specific activity, Pastor Morse probably doesn't know all the details of that. We have staff meetings every Wednesday, but I don't always give out every detail because I don't like meetings and I don't like them to go long. Amen? Just being honest. I don't always give out every detail, so there are some details that you might have to come to me. And here's a piece of information. I am very hard to find on Sunday mornings. You probably found that true if you tried to find me. I am always upstairs in junior church on Sunday morning. So if you need to find me, go upstairs to where the children's ministry is. I try to make my way down to the lobby, but the time I'm down there, most of you are already gone because I wait until after dismissal of the children. So if you ever need to get a hold of me, my phone number, I believe, is in the bulletin. I'm here during office hours. Come visit me in the office if you ever have a question about our youth program. Last year, we started a door-to-door Wednesday night program. We called it Teen Outreach, and we have hit thousands and thousands and thousands of doors. Every Wednesday night, we do that, with exception of this winter. We are taking a temporary break from that to do a 12-week discipleship program, and we are coming up on week number 5 of that. We've had a 9 teenager average attendance for that, going through the continued discipleship, and I think that's been really helpful. We actually have a bigger attendance than that than we do teen outreach. So this is a way that we can grow them and teach them the core doctrines of the Bible. So at the door, when we do start sharing the gospel to people, and whenever we go on our mission trip, which I'll talk about in a moment, they will know how to share and answer questions and know how to share the gospel adequately. Next year's youth focus is to evangelize the lost. That's simply it. Evangelize the lost and equip those who have just been saved to live a victorious Christian life. When we first came, when my wife and I first came, there was a lot of, I would call it, unclaimed fruit in the youth group. There were a lot of friends that had not been reached. There were a lot of teens, frankly, that were there, but just hadn't been hearing gospel preaching. So we came in and we saw a huge influx of salvations that first year. And you'll remember that first teen revival. We had 16 teenagers receive Christ as Savior. And it was a wonderful first year of ministry. This last year, we did not have as many salvations. But I will say this, we discipled many, many teens this past year. And that was our goal. Our goal was to deepen the doctrines in our heart with the Word of God. And that's what we did. But this next year, we're revamping our evangelism and our door-to-door. And our theme next year will be Launch Out. As Jesus told Peter and the disciples to launch out into the deep at His word. We're switching things up next year concerning youth camp. Teen summer camp for the last, 4 or 5 years has gone to Kobiak Christian Camp in Michigan. We are going to the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina this next year, and I am very, very excited about that. How many of you have heard of the Wilds? I see some of you giving me a thumbs up. I am really excited about it. Camp Kobiak is a wonderful camp. No doubt we'll be back there for more teen camps. But this year, last year I noticed some stagnant behavior amongst some of our older teens. Kind of, they had been there again and again and again. And I thought this year would be great to switch things up. And we already have 22 just teenagers registered for that. And last year, we only brought 16 to Kobiak. So we're really excited about bringing a lot of teens there. And it's only 2 hours further. We're really excited to see what God's going to do in their hearts. And if you've ever been to the Wilds, it is going to be amazing for those teenagers, and no doubt a week they will never forget. So that's one change up this year that if you see a teenager, you can encourage them to talk to me about. But the most, I think, exciting thing in my mind that we're adding this next year is a mission trip for just the teenagers. And we are going to New York City. In October, the dates for that are October 12th through the 21st. We're taking 11 teenagers to New York City. We haven't picked those teens yet. There's going to be an application process. We're only going to take a 15-passenger van. Because how many of you have actually been to New York City? A bus will not fit in most parts of New York City. And I don't think any of us are experienced enough to drive a bus there. Some of us would like to think we could, but driving a car in New York City is kind of crazy. So we're going to take a 15-passenger van for sake of having just my wife and I and another couple chaperone. For the sake of room they have in the facility that we're ministering to, we will only be taking 11 teenagers. It's going to be application. And by the way, parents and just adults, I'll let you know this, there's requirements to go on the missions trip. And some of the teens, and I hope none of the parents kind of snickered at that, but a missions trip is a privilege. It's a privilege, and it must be earned. If sports teams require them to be at practice 3 or 4 times a week and they got no problems being there, I think it's an easy requirement to place on the team that they should be there at least 2 out of 3 services, that they should be at Sunday night service. And we're really going to try to improve those things this next year. We'll have a focus on fellowship. Most of our activities next year are outdoor activities, hiking, we don't have axe throwing. We're going to have a lot of fun things next year to do outside where we can grow together in God's wilderness. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to an IU Michigan football game next year. Amen. How many of you want to go? Yeah, let's bring everybody. No, we probably couldn't. More details on that to follow. We're doing a sermon series next year on the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we're kicking off 2019. I'm very excited about that. We're continuing our girls' trip. And if they're good, we'll continue it. Right? We'll keep doing that. But our guys' trip, obviously, that's a forever thing. But our girls, yeah, we've added that as an annual thing. The girls will keep having the girls' trip. It's a 3-day trip, you'll notice, rather than an 8-day trip that the guys have. And that has its own purposes. In 2019, we'll go on hikes, venture escape rooms, go snow tubing, have lock-ins. We'll go to camp. We'll lead teen takeover services 3 times this next year. So you'll see teenagers prayerfully pray for our teenagers that they would have courage. You'll see teenagers behind this pulpit preaching. You'll see teenagers behind this pulpit singing. That's one of my main goals next year, is to get teens involved in leadership and having teen takeover services where they run it, where they do the services, and to get them involved in ministry. And I'm really excited. So we'll have lock-ins, camps, lead teen takeover services, going out west trips with the teen guys, have sports tournaments with the community, explore the Creation Museum, have an exciting teen revival, go to an Indians game, an Indianapolis Indians game, hear passionate biblical preaching, and continue to invest in this next generation of teenagers. But may I say this, we need your help. We need your prayers. For the youth group to succeed, it needs the prayers of the church. My wife and I cannot do it all. My wife and I cannot mentor each and every one of the teenagers, especially when it's growing and when it's thriving. We cannot invest. We can invest a certain amount, into each teenager. And we try to do that, and we try to focus that on the ones that we feel that the Lord is leading us to. But may I say this, that the responsibility of raising these teenagers is not only on the parents. It's not only on the youth pastor and youth pastor's wife and the youth ministry. It is on the church. And you may say, maybe that doesn't involve me, but yes, it involves everyone. Raising a child sometimes takes a neighborhood, some say. It takes a community sometimes, and we pray that you will partner with us in prayer for this next year's youth activity, which is going to be beyond insanely busy. If you look at the schedule, there's a lot of things on it. I'm excited about it. It's going to be wonderful, but we need your prayers. I can think of men and women who made an extreme difference in my life just because they went out of their way to show the love of Jesus Christ when I was their age in church. And I would encourage you, each and every one of you, to find that teen for you. Find that teen and just decide in your heart, I'm going to love on them. I'm going to show that person the love of Jesus Christ. And you may say, I'm 85 years old, or I'm 127 years old. You may say, I am old. It doesn't matter. I remember Pastor Olson. He came in as our interim pastor after one of our senior pastors left at my home church. And Pastor Olson was in his 80s. He was an older guy, but I will never forget the investment he had on my life, particularly one moment. I had preached one of my first messages in front of a good-sized group of people. I actually preached in front of the middle school. I was a middle schooler. And my message was horrible. It was really bad. It was really bad, much like tonight's is going. It was really, really, really bad. It was just horrible. And he came up to me afterwards, and I was with some of my friends and with some of my teachers, and they were kind of complimenting and things like that. And he came and he put his hand on my shoulder. And this is the kind of impact you can have. And he came and he put his hand on my shoulder, and I don't remember the discussion that was going on, but there was something about who's going to claim this guy. And Pastor Olson put his hand on me and he said, I'll claim this guy. As speaking as my father, he said, I'll claim this guy. And with tears in his eyes, he winked at me as to say, hey, I've got your back. Anything you need, I'm here. I'm here for you to support you. I remember Mikey Tolham, my youth pastor, my first youth pastor, picked me up on a van route in the exact same year, make, model, and color as the red van. He picked me up in the red van. I think that's really ironic that the same van that picked me up when I first went to church is the same van that I just got stuck having a youth activity in. I think that's really prophetic or pathetic, right? It's wonderful. And he used to pick me up every week, and I'll never forget one week I did something that no doubt would upset me as a youth pastor. He came to pick me up. He would pick me up every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night. And he came by to pick me up one Sunday night, and a local contemporary church that my neighbors went to, they were having a huge event. And they had invited me to it last minute, and I didn't text my youth pastor or anything like that. And I'm jumping in my neighbor's car as my youth pastor picks me up for church. And he knows what church I'm going to. And he knows I shouldn't be going there. And I walk over to the van and I say, hey, I think I'm going to go to this. They have this event tonight. And he said, okay, man, I'll see you next week. And I'll never forget that. The way he responded to that. He could have said anything. He could have cussed me out. He could have done anything. He could have been really harsh to me, but he was not. He was loving. And guess what? He was there on Wednesday. And guess what? He was there Sunday morning. He was there Sunday night. And for his time period there as a youth pastor, he picked me up. And he never said anything about it. He made a huge impact on my life. I also remember Dave DeLand, one time when my parents, right before their divorce, they had just split up and there was no solid home structure for us. So my brother and I actually stayed at Dave DeLand's house for two nights. I never forget that. Him opening his doors to us and having family devotions with my brother and I, and us realizing that we're taken care of. I'll never forget James Joyner, an older man in our church in his upper 80s. He's passed on now. But guess what? As that older man in church, that was the person I usually sat by in church, by the way. Teens, you don't have anyone to sit beside? Don't take offense to this. Find an elderly person. They have awesome stories. They have life experience that you know nothing of. They have wisdom to impart to you that you know nothing about. And it's really exciting. So with that being said, church, the responsibility lies on you as well. So I would challenge you, as you see new faces this year, as you see new teenagers come in, or teenagers that you've always seen, but maybe they feel like they have no friends or they have no connections here, or you see them sitting in the balcony by themselves, instead of looking in the balcony and saying, those ridiculous teenagers, What are they doing? Why are they flossing up there? Why? What are they doing? Why are they dancing in the balcony? Don't their parents know where they should be? Instead of that, how about next time sitting by them? How about next time you see them, say, "Hey, son, looking sharp today." How about saying, "Hey, that's a nice dress." The women say that to the girls. How about saying kind and generous things to the teenagers? And I would challenge you, church family, to adopt in your mind a teen, especially our bus kids. Adopt in your mind a teen. Ephesians chapter number 6. I've kept the children in here tonight. I could have had a children's program. Now the kids are like, "Really?" I could have had a children's program, but I decided not to because of the passage that we're going to look at tonight. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. You may stay seated for this. The Scripture says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Is it getting tense yet? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I think if we were just to talk about that one verse, we would be fine. Why do we obey our parents? Because it's right. Because it's the right thing to do. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is thy first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the truth." Every Christian, child, adult, or elderly person, every Christian should be obedient and honoring to their parents. There's no excuse otherwise. Every Christian should be obedient and honoring to their parents. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we would, in this message, as we talk about some really basic principles, Lord, some things that we have heard over and over and read over and over again, Lord, may we take it beyond the page into the heart tonight. Lord, may this message pierce our heart. If we're a parent with a child that's astray, may it pierce our heart. Lord, if we're in here, if we're a young person who's in here who wanted to be in the children's church program, Lord, may we learn obedience and honoring our parents this evening. In your name I pray. Amen. There was a British sprinter by the name of Derek Redmond. The 1992 Olympics, 4 years before, he had actually won the gold in the 400-meter relay in the World Championships. And actually, just a year before in the World Championships, just a year earlier, he had won the gold for the 400-meter relay. And after cruising through the quarterfinal of the Olympics, he was off to a rifling start in the semis in these Olympics. That's when something very tragic happened to Derek. But we must go back in the story a moment. Derek, from the time he was born, dreamed of being a racer. He always wanted to race. He always wanted to be a runner. And he was naturally gifted with speed. This was a man that on the grounds of the schoolyard, he was the fastest in the races. He was the kind of kid that the other kids disliked because he won all the bets. Derek was talented. Derek also had a father that pushed him. But Derek also had a father that loved him. And all through his training, his father was there. And although Derek had many personal trainers and men that influenced him, his father was always the emotional support. His father was always the emotional and that even sometimes physical support in Derek's ear to say, "Keep on going, Derek." No doubt Derek's father had a huge impact in his life. And it was that moment at the 1992 Olympics, as Derek took off, just 10 steps in, he heard a loud pop. It was his hamstring. His hamstring had snapped. Derek later said in an article that he thought he had been shot. Derek collapsed to the ground. But as he collapsed, the stretchers began to make their way as the Olympians. Isn't it amazing how the Olympics teams always have these amazing stretchers that come out of nowhere? You don't even see these ambulances and these stretchers until they start running on the field. They started to run on the field for Derek, and maybe some of you viewed this extremely awesome moment in the Olympics. But as the stretchers became to come to him, Derek began to get up on one leg and hobbling with tears in his eyes and screaming in agony. He brushed off the ambulance. He brushed off the stretcher. And Derek, taking a few more steps, began to hop just on one leg, agony in his face when someone in the stands, Someone high in the stands began to make their way down, running and yelling something to Derek. And the man made it all the way onto the field and onto the track. And he was pushing across old Olympic. This man was like 5'8", and he was pushing off of the Olympic, these security guards, these huge security guards, pushing them off, running all the way to the side of Derek. And he put his hand on Derek's shoulder, and Derek shrugged it off. But then he looked back to see his father. And Derek at that moment completely emotionally collapsed on his father's shoulder. And the moment that will live in infamy in the Olympics happened. His father, also with tears in his eyes, as Derek planted his face deep in his father's shoulder, in agony, his father helped him cross the finish line. Now, Derek did not win that race. But by the end of that Olympic Games, that was the moment that was remembered because of an amazing relationship that a parent had with their son. Let me ask you, parents, and more importantly, let me ask you, children and teenagers, how is your relationship with your parents? Will it go down in infamy for being good, or will it go down in infamy for being bad? Obedience to our parents is the utmost respect, and actually honoring our parents is the utmost respect, but obedience is the groundwork of that. Let me say this, if you aren't right with your parents, you aren't right with God. You're not. And if you think you're going to be, you're thinking incorrectly. I remember thinking that growing up as I held extreme bitterness against my father. And by the way, from a worldly viewpoint, there is no reason I should respect, honor, or obey my father from a worldly viewpoint. But guess what? To this day, I have a relationship with my dad. And as Pastor Monty often says, that forgiveness doesn't always mean complete reconciliation. But I have a good enough relationship with my dad that I could text him or call him, "I love you." And let me tell you that, that's honoring. And I want to tell you, teenager, you may have a hard home life, or parents, you might be having a hard time with your kids, but obedience is required. Obedience is one of the things in the Scripture that is the base level of the parenting-child relationship. And by the way, I'll be the first person to admit, I know absolutely nothing about what parenting is, what it's about. We don't know. We don't claim to know. So don't think that I'm some philosopher up here that's been reading all these parenting books and I'm going to tell you how to raise your children. I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to start to try to do that because I have no idea what you parents go through. I spend a few minutes around your kids and I wonder how you do it. I don't know. It's got to be hard. Imagine 50 of them for an hour. Sometimes it's more of a battle than it is a ministry. Sometimes it's hard. Some of you have children that are hard to get under your rule and under your obedience, but tonight let's notice two key ingredients to being right with your parents and right with your kids. First ingredient, obviously, is obedience. Verse number one, let's read it again. Children, this is speaking of anyone under the parents' roof. This is speaking of those that are being raised by the people above them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice that obedience doesn't have to be because your parents are just, or because your parents are consistent, or because your parents are perfect, because they're not probably any of those things, right? Because no one is. No one is all of those things forever. Obedience is in the Lord. So obedience to your parents doesn't always mean, and parents understand that I don't mean this in a negative way, but it doesn't always mean that you 100% have to respect your parents' decision on something. But it does mean that you obey it. It does mean that you follow through with it. My wife and I were traveling back to North Carolina this past week, and we noticed kind of a disturbing thing in the airport. And I'm sure some of you have dealt with this with your kids, but we saw a kid, and by the way, airports are nasty, right? Airports are not a clean place. The Indianapolis one is beautiful. We were in Charlotte. And Charlotte is like the armpit of the airports. It's disgusting. It's a really nasty place. And there is this kid, and these floors are being stained and stuff. And no lie, halfway through the airport, through one of the full tunnels that we had to walk through, there was just like the particle board stuff laid on the floor. I think they were remodeling or something. But there's this kid that's completely laying down starfish style on the floor. And like he's just making snowmen and he's just kind of doing the army crawl. And my wife and I are watching this parent that is just watching this kid. And I'm like, any moment that kid's going to get it, right? I expected dad to come around the corner with the belt coming through the loops, the that you all are familiar with, right?
I expected the mom to snap and grab him by the ear and come up by the, and then, you know, do what parents do. But none of that happened because the child was in charge. And I don't claim to know everything about parenting, but I do know this, that obedience is something not only that your children have to follow through, but obedience, and I know some of you, after I get kids, you're going to come to me and be like, how about that obedience message, right? I know some of you are going to come to me, but obedience is something that must be commanded. And this is something that no doubt I struggle seeing in some parents, not any here, but struggle seeing in some parents as you see kids in the grocery store just with their arm going across the cereal aisle, just knocking all the boxes off, or just having a hissy fit, and the parents just standing there like it's a negotiation. And I want to be like, okay, kid, we're going to the bathroom, right? We're going to deal with this, right? You just want to see some kind of obedience take place. But obedience, we must realize, is the lowest level of being right with your parents. Do you obey your parents, children in the room, teenagers in the room? Do you obey immediately, completely, and with the right attitude? What's the saying? I forget the saying. I wrote it down in my own words. But obey right away. How does it go? None of you know? Right, I remember that one. I guess, never mind. I guess there's not a saying. I guess I always thought there was. Obey! Right? You need to obey. Obedience is important. Obedience is the very best thing. All right, I didn't plan on singing that song to you. But obeying your parents immediately, completely, and with the right attitude is essential to Christian obedience. And as I said before, you cannot be right with God and be wrong with your parents. You can't have a bad relationship with your parents and be right with God. Disobedience to parents is disobedience to God, because He has placed as the first ministry to you the family. That was His first structure that He set up. The family was the first ministry. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. Not just the things that are convenient for you. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. To disobey your parents, no doubt, is to completely be stuck in pride and rebellion of heart and your mind. Your parents care for you like none other. Let me say this. Even if you think you have bad parents, and this can go for the middle-aged, and this can go for the elderly. By the way, honoring your parents goes well beyond even their death. Honoring your parents in this passage is something that takes place your entire life. We'll talk about that in a moment. But honoring and obedience to your parents is something that is eternal. It's something that needs to take place your entire earthly life. Your parents care for you like none other. Secondly, the second ingredient, the last ingredient, this one has a little bit more meat to it, is honoring your parents. But the question often is raised, and it's been raised to me before, what if I have unsaved or bad parents? What if my parents are fake? What if they only act like Christians in church? What if they're just unsaved altogether? Do I still have to honor them? Yes, you do. The Scripture doesn't give any out clauses for this. It doesn't give any exceptions in this. To honor is the highest level of respect. It means to show them respect, love, and care for them as long as they and yourself will live. Honoring your parents comes, and it's the only commandment that comes with a promise, by the way. This is the first commandment and with promise. Look at verse number 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. We are naturally selfish. We are naturally prone to wonder and desire immediate gratification for our own desires, but this we must realize as pride. And teenager, and child in this room, children, be gracious to your parents. Be kind to your parents, because you have no idea, and you will have no idea until you grow up. And I don't have any idea because I don't have children yet, but you have no idea what your parents go through to provide for you. You have no idea. Your parents love you. Your parents provide for you. They want to see you succeed in life. Parents sacrifice for you more than you will ever know. Parents have made plans for your life far than you can ever think. They have thought through your future more than you can ever realize that you're going to be there. Your parents love you beyond anything. They sacrifice you beyond anything. I can remember one time, my mother, the joke always was, we always went to SeaWorld.
because we couldn't afford Disney World, right? We always went to SeaWorld, and that was cool. SeaWorld's okay. But as an 11-year-old, going through SeaWorld wasn't the most fun thing when you've been through it three or four times, right? We would often go see my grandparents. They had lived in Florida at that time. They're now back in North Carolina. We would often go, and my mom had taken us down there in Florida to SeaWorld, and we wanted to go see Shamu, but that was the year that Shamu killed someone, so we couldn't see Shamu. So I was a little bit disappointed about that, and you guys remember that, when Shamu actually took someone out? Killer whales, right? But Shamu killed someone, so I couldn't see Shamu, and there were no big whales there, and I was kind of disappointed about that. So as an 11-year-old, I had a sour attitude, and I was walking around complaining, and I was complaining and complaining and complaining, and then we went to go get some food. We ate at SeaWorld, which is the first mistake, right? The first mistake is eating at the amusement park because it costs like $10,000 to eat. So we went and we ate at SeaWorld, and I can remember I had chicken tenders, and I can remember I didn't like the taste of the chicken tenders and fries, so I began to complain to my mom, only to look to my mom. I hadn't looked at her probably in hours. I looked at my mom and she had tears in her eyes. And my mom said something to me that I'll never forget. My mom said, "Don't you realize that I'm doing all of these things for you?" And my mom had a very real moment with me there, and she said, "I don't want to be here. I don't want to go to SeaWorld again. I'm doing this because this is what you guys wanted to do." And as a single mother sitting there began to weep and began to cry because us kids were being so unthankful and so ungrateful, my heart began to change about my mom. By the way, teenagers, there's never a reason to complain about the way your parents provide for you. You didn't get a PS4 for Christmas? So what? You didn't get an Xbox One for Christmas? It's probably good for you. It's going to rot out your brain, right? It's good that your parents withhold some of these things for you. You didn't get a cell phone when you were 9 years old. Church, there are kids in junior church this morning that have told me they have gotten the newest iPhone. Junior church! Disgusting, right? It's gross, right? And just to know that they're going to grow up with their face in their phone. I know we all gasp and we all say that's a horrible thing. We still need to invest in them. They're not completely gone, right? They're still salvageable, right? Even though they have a smartphone. But I feel like this generation just needs to wake up a sense. With all of the things and all the amenities that they provided, I feel as if our generation is more spoiled than any other. Therefore, may I submit this to you, our generation is the most depressed of any before it. Because we've had everything handed to us and we don't obey our parents and we don't respect authority. We have problems. But know this. Church family, I've just preached to the children. Let me preach to the church family for a moment. We will never influence the generation I've just talked about and the generation that you just amened all of the privileges that they have. We will never influence them by doing this. Can you believe what she's wearing? We will never influence this generation by doing this. That bus kid's just not dressed right for church. Doesn't he respect the house of God? You will never, ever influence this generation from a distance by being critical. Let me tell you that, and I may be stepping on some toes here for a moment, and I've not seen this. This isn't something that's a big issue in our church, but this is a passion in my heart that when we see a kid that's struggling, that might not, where's the adults that will go beside a teenager that's an older teen and say, "Hey, bud, you need a suit? Let's go to JCPenney. Hey, why don't I meet you up with your mom and my wife and I, we're going to take you to JCPenney and buy you your first suit." Do you know the impact that you would have on that young man? It would be beyond what you might think. How about next time you see that young man finally wearing a collared shirt, and the collared shirt's not pressed. The collared shirt is nowhere near presentable, right? It's nowhere near. It's got stains on it. It's got snot on it, right? He's a teen boy. It's going to happen. And you see that. Wouldn't it go a long way to not just stand back and say, "Oh, he doesn't even have it tucked in," but to go up to that young man and say, "Hey, notice you're wearing a collared shirt. Looking sharp, young man. Put your hand on his shoulder. Proud of you." Church, we will never influence this generation from a distance with our cynicism. We must influence this church and the next generation, which, by the way, is the next generation of this church. We must influence them with the love of Jesus Christ, reaching out, knowing that there are inherent issues. And by the way, there are inherent issues with every generation. But guess what? Someone loves you.
There was a church that loved you at some point. That's why you're here. There was an adult that loved you at some point. That's why you're here. There was a preacher that preached on your level at some point, and that's why you're here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. Children, honor your parents, because it's the first commandment with promise. We often are an ungrateful people, an ungrateful generation. I'll agree with that. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which are the Lord thy God given thee." Proverbs 20:20, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." 1 Timothy 5:1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." I'd like to take a moment and pause and speak to our young people. And I pray that I could get a hearty amen from the adults and teens. I pray that you would take this with humility. Young men, and this is an issue I do see in our church, just to be blunt and just be honest with you. Young men, if you are mean to your mother and you speak disrespectfully to your father in anger, how dare you? I say this often to our young men. They've heard this before, but how dare you? You have no idea how much your mother loves you. You have no idea how much your mother wants to see you succeed. Young lady, if you are disrespectful and you gossip to your friends about your parents and about all the privileges that you don't have, and you gossip about all the things that they haven't gotten you or haven't allowed you to do yet, how dare you? You are the most privileged, technologically advanced. You have more than anyone in the world. God has given you all these things. Plus, He's put you in a church that preaches the gospel. And not only that, not only the gospel, but preaches the core doctrines of the Bible. How dare you look beyond that and say, "My life is not at the point I'd like it to be because of my parents." Your parents love you. Your parents want to see you succeed. So obey them. Honor them. We must obey and honor to get God's blessings for our life. I'll end with this. Mr. Ainsworth was an elderly man in our church, and he is actually still alive. He is 97 years old this next year. He'll be 97 in 2019. Mr. Ainsworth, I think you guys know Stephen Ainsworth. It's his father. You may have met him before. Mr. Ainsworth was one of my best friends in youth group. Now, he wasn't a youth worker. He wasn't out there playing dodgeball or anything, but he was a man who would often, he would go into the couch, and teens, although I have just challenged them to engage you, teens, you should engage them as well. You must engage the older generations. It's essential. And I would go talk to Mr. Ainsworth, and Mr. Ainsworth did all sorts of interesting things. I would have never known this. I would have just walked by him and said, "That's an elderly man," unless I stopped to talk to him and realize that this man has lived twice, four times the life than I'll probably ever live. He's owned many furniture shops. He's raised children to the glory of God. He's taught children an instrument. He's done all of these amazing things that I get to speak to him. And I began to talk to him the last time I saw him. I was in Pensacola, Florida, taking the kids to college days. And they brought him, and he's still walking. The scary thing is, a year ago, he was still driving. One foot for the gas and 1 foot for the brake. He would drive with 2 feet. Scary, right? You think the teenagers are scary, but at least he's going slow. I talked to him the last time I talked to him. I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I guess I'm good for 96 or 95, however old he was then." And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You know what?" And he began with tears in his eyes. He made me cry. I don't often cry, but he made me cry by saying this. He says, "You know what?" And we were great friends at Tabernacle, and he knew that this might be the last time that he ever saw me. He knew he was older, and I don't get to Pensacola much. And he said, "You know what? I've lived a good life." He said, "I had a good job. I raised some great kids, and each one of them's in ministry. I've got grandkids that I've seen grown up now for the Lord." And he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he says, "And I think the reason I've lived this long is because I loved my parents." 97 years old this year. Teenagers, there's a promise that comes with being obedient and honoring to your parents. And it's not a promise. It's not something that we work towards just because we get the promise. But it's because we get the privilege of serving our parents. We get the privilege of honoring them and obeying, but it comes with the promise of a long life. And may I say this, and may I read into the Scriptures a little bit, I think it's the promise of a good, long life.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Adults, I want to challenge you one last time. Engage this generation like you never have before. You may feel awkward, but they feel 10 times as awkward approaching you. I promise. They already are awkward in the first place. All right, so I would challenge you to engage them, and teenagers, engage this other generation and obey your parents, and with all of your might, strive to honor them for the rest of your lifetime on this earth. It's so vital to your Christian walk with God. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we love you. Lord, as we've talked about some basic things tonight about obeying our parents and honoring them and engaging this next generation with the love of Jesus Christ, Lord, may we just stop and ponder these things. May we stop and we think about how we can engage this next generation. May we stop and we think about how we could pray for the youth group and how we could pray for the teenagers, how we could pray for the youth group, how we could pray for the bus ministry, how we can pray for Awana. But Lord, may we also pause and think how we ourselves can go beyond prayer and can engage this next generation to impart to them wisdom from your word and wisdom from life. In your name I pray.